promises, promises, promises. So easy to make, yet so hard to keep. Now, anybody that was here in October last year will be familiar with that line, because it was an opening line of a talk I gave back then when we were looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. But today we're not looking at the promises of Paul. Today we're going to be looking at something much more important. Today we're looking at the promises of God. The promises that God himself made to us through the prophets. So before we really dig into that, let's just take a moment to pray. Father God, as we explore your word, your promises this morning, may the words that I speak be yours through the power of your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who or what are the prophets? The prophets are God's messengers, people chosen by God to bring word of things to come. And we've heard from some of them today through the readings that Ruth brought to us. We've heard from Isaiah, from Micah, from Jeremiah, and from Zechariah. They, among others, are the Old Testament prophets that God chose especially to deliver some of the many promises that he made. Promises that we can read throughout the Bible. But as we looked at earlier on the slide that Richard put up, promises are only really as good as the person that makes them. What good are the promises that somebody makes if they keep changing their mind? How trustworthy and reliable is someone if they have to promise to do something in order to be believed and trusted that they will do it? To all the children out there, how many of you have promised to make your beds or tidy your rooms as soon as you've finished watching a TV program just to get mum or dad to stop hassling you? How many of you really meant it? How many of you tidied your rooms, and how many of you quietly forgot about it? There are some guilty looking children in front of me here today. But parents, how many of you can remember promising to play a game with your kids and completely forgetting? Or promising to take them to the park and just running out of time? We're all fickle. We're all capable of breaking promises made in the spur of the moment. But here's the thing. God isn't like that. God fulfills all of his promises. As 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, as well as the Chris Tomlin song, tell us, all of his promises are yes and amen. All of God's promises are yes and yes. And it was in Isaiah 7 verse 14 that God promised a sign of hope. He promised that a virgin would conceive a child, give birth to a son, and that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. We heard that echoed in Isaiah 9 verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As children of God, belonging to the family of God in the kingdom of God, the peace of God is ours because the Prince of Peace is the head of that kingdom in which justice will prevail. He's the head of all things. The governments throughout the world will rest on his shoulders, on the shoulders of our Wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. And he begins life as we begin life. He begins life as a child, a newborn baby born to the Virgin Mary. And in chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel, we read the story of how Mary was engaged to Joseph but became pregnant through the power of the Spirit before they were married. Now, this was a lot of a scandal in those days. And Joseph wanted no part of this. But one night he had a dream where an angel told him everything would be okay, that he should still marry Mary, as the child she was carrying was God's son. And all of this happened to fulfill God's message, his promise that he made through the prophet Isaiah that we heard earlier from Isaiah 7. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Some 600 or 700 years later, God fulfilled that promise. And God promised in Isaiah 11, an heir to David's throne. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. And then, as we heard earlier in verse 10, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. In both Matthew 1 and Luke 3, we see how Jesus stems from the root of David's family. And so he came, and at his baptism, which we read in Matthew 3, the Spirit of God, just as it says in Isaiah 11, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. In Micah 5, we read, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." We already know God fulfilled his promises to send a child born of a virgin and from the line of David, the distant past. Now we're told to be born in Bethlehem. And any of us that are familiar with the Christmas story know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the Gospels confirm this. Matthew 2, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Luke 2, because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea. He took with him Mary, and while they were there, she gave birth to her first child, a son. Jeremiah 33 echoes Isaiah 11. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. This prophesies that Jesus would be a descendant from David's line and that he would do what is right and just. Can you think of a single story in the Bible where Christ does anything that's wrong, anything that's unfair or unjust? I can't. Not one. And then finally, we heard from Zechariah 9. "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he's humble, riding on a donkey." Now, hang on a minute. I don't recall anywhere in Matthew or Luke talking about Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem on a donkey. We know that from the Nativity, but we believe that from the Nativity, but it doesn't say that in Scripture. So what's this passage in Zechariah all about? Well, Zechariah is talking about the story we read in Luke 19. In the days before the crucifixion, when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey. Not on a horse, as most kings would, but on a donkey. And all the people were out on the streets shouting and cheering in joy for his return. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 tells us this. "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven." We know that God always fulfills his promises. We know from the verses we've heard today that he first spoke through his prophets in many different ways. Then Jesus came, and he speaks to us through him today, through his Son who just oozes the very character of God. So as we ponder on all God has promised, on all he's done for us, I leave you with this verse from Scripture, from Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Which God said to Joshua through Moses as Joshua was called to lead the Israelites onwards and into the promised land. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you or abandon you. God keeps his promises. And when we go where he leads us, do what he asks of us, he will be with us and he will never, ever leave us. Amen.
John, thank you so much.